Rory asked me if I'd speak on grace, and I want to do that. I'm very happy to do that. I know for myself, if I could just say, before actually getting into the Bible, my life was transformed by a kind of a revelation of the grace of God. I'd been born again. My family were not Christian. My parents were not Christian. My sister went to live in London and got saved, and came home and led me to Christ. And I was terribly backslidden at first. For, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, I was a mess. And then I was absolutely caught by God one Sunday, just in church on a Sunday morning, and the word just absolutely grabbed me. And I think for the first time in my life, I knew something of the fear of God. I'd never feared God before. I just felt God said, "Are you mine or not? And I want you." And I felt almost like it was like this, it's now or never. And I mean, I was scared of God. And I went home and gave him my life. And I tried then to serve him with all my heart. And I eventually left my secular job, went to Bible college, got filled with the Holy Spirit, became a pastor. And yet I would say it was some years on. I was praying, I was reading my Bible, I was doing the best I could. I suddenly saw the grace of God that just took away so much of the strain, so much of the effort, so much of the hard work, so much of the sense of, am I doing enough to keep you happy? And God, I felt like I saw a gap in the clouds. You don't often see those in England, but it's like I thought, is that blue sky? And it seemed to close over. And I felt God said to me in my heart, I will persuade you that this is true, that I love you freely. And for me, that was just the beginning of a wonderful breakthrough. And I love to preach on the grace of God. I want to do that tonight. I'm going to base what I'm saying from Romans. Great. It's always difficult to interrupt the Apostle Paul, so we're not going to do it too much. But Romans chapter 5, in his tremendous presentation of the gospel, in chapter 5, he's comparing and contrasting what Adam did and how he wrecked the human race, and what Jesus did and established a new human race in him. And so he keeps going from one to the other through this chapter. I'm just going to read one of the verses, otherwise I'll take too long reading it. So just one of the verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Okay, so Romans 5, verse 17. I'm just reading from the NASB. Maybe one or two words differ if you're using a different translation. Romans 5, 17. If by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, of course, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the joy of singing your praise. We thank you for, Lord, wonderful words set to music that say just what our hearts want to say. We're so grateful for your amazing grace, your unfailing love, that you would take our place. Lord Jesus, you're our hero. We think you're amazing. We're thrilled that this lamb bore away our guilt and shame. This king conquered death. We thank you for your great power. And Lord, we bless you for your desire to bless us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Please come, be our teacher. We pray for a spirit of revelation, that the truth may come to us, setting us free, granting us wonderful liberty because of all that you've done. So come, Lord, be our teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the verse I read to you has got a very vivid phrase in it. It says that we are those who reign in life. That's the description of the Christian. He's one who's kind of over things, not under them. He's not so much under the circumstances. He's reigning. That's what Paul is saying. This is kind of explaining the outcome of the gospel, that we are invited to and enabled to reign in life. That's not a verse that stands alone in the Bible. You'll find other extravagant phrases like, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. And then another says he always leads us in his triumph. These are kind of extravagant phrases, but they're really explaining what it is to be a Christian. More than a conqueror, always in triumph, reigning. These are incredible statements. And I think for most of us, there's something in our hearts that kind of resounds to that and says, yes, Lord, I resonate. That's what I thought I was getting saved into. But sadly, we often feel, I'm not quite there. I wish I was. I wish I was reigning in life. I wish I was more than a conqueror. I wish, surely that's what I got saved into. And you can come to kind of crises in your life, maybe even this last, we've just turned into a new year. Maybe you've got a new calendar, new diary, and you looked at it, it's all lovely and new. You haven't wrecked any of the pages yet. And you look back on the last year, and you think, Lord, I'm so sorry. It wasn't all that I'd hoped for. I really want to do better. I want to reign in life. I want to be a pleasure to you. I want to be on top of things. I feel that's what you called me to. That's what I want. Sometimes it can happen at a conference. You know, you set aside time, you book into a conference, you leave everything else, and you get alone with God, and you hear the preaching, and maybe you kind of go forward at the end of a meeting and say, Lord, I give myself unreservedly from now on. I'm going to reign in life. Maybe the beginning of the year, maybe a conference, but you kind of set your course. Now, the tragedy is this, that's a great thing to have your motivation stirred up. We all need that from time to time. When your motivation, you get stirred out of dullness, you get stirred to fresh hope, that's great. But it's almost like there are two doors you could go through, and many of us go through the wrong door. And we go through that door and it leads to almost inevitable disappointment, because we go through a door like this. We say to ourselves, I'm going to reign in life. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll set my alarm clock 1 hour earlier. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to read my whole Bible this year. How many pages is it? 1,300. I'll divide that by 365. I'm going to get a reading plan. I will read the Bible right through this year. I'm going to do that. And we set ourselves certain rules. Another friend of mine said, I said to God, I will witness to someone every day. And you remember one night, he was so exhausted, he was going to bed, and he thought, oh no, I didn't witness to anybody today. So he got up and dressed, he's walking down the streets trying to find someone. Because he'd set these goals, he'd set these kind of targets. He thought, if I can keep these rules, I'll reign in life. Now the tragedy is, that's not what the verse says. In fact, the verse says something quite different to that. And Paul says something very different. He says, you who will be justified by law have fallen away from grace. Now, when we use that phrase, and we don't often use it, but sometimes we do, we say, oh, where's such and such? Well, they don't seem to come to church much more. Maybe they've fallen from grace. And we kind of use that phrase as though someone is slipping away from being a Christian, not coming to church anymore, fallen from grace. But Paul doesn't use it like that. Paul says to these people, you who would be justified by law have fallen away from grace. You've missed the way. You've lost the plot. You're trying to justify yourself by rule keeping, and you've really missed it. He says something similar in Romans 6, where he says, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. And then again, he says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Now, that can come as a bit of a shock to many of us, many perhaps who've been raised in a Christian context. To hear someone say, Christ is the end of the law, or to hear someone say, you're not under law, you're under grace. I mean, didn't Jesus say the law will never pass away? Didn't Jesus say some pretty important things about the law? So what do you mean we're not under law? Well, I mean, Jesus said it's never going to pass away. I mean, hey, what are you saying? And in fact, if I said, let's have a show of hands here tonight. You know, if I said, those of us who think Christians are under the law, stick your hand up. Or those who think Christians are not under the law, stick your hand up. I think many of us would be going, what are the elders doing? Because we're not quite sure. And does it matter? Or where are we? You know, because we get a bit confused about it. But it's very, very important to know where we are with this. In fact, I'd just like to turn over the page, if you've still got your Bible open there, to Romans 7. I want to read just half a dozen verses from Romans 7, where Paul probably most succinctly puts our relationship with the law in a short passage. Now, he does it elsewhere. He does it right through the New Testament. He does it. The whole of Galatians is about it. But here, just in six verses, he sets out something that I think is so helpful. So I'm just going to read it with you, and then we'll look at it. He says this, Romans 7, the first six verses. Don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. That sounds pretty final, doesn't it, really? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. If her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit, not in oldness of the letter. All right, so Paul is giving us a graphic picture. He's saying that the law is like our rather overbearing husband. We're married to the law. That's the image he uses. He uses a marriage image. He says the law is like our husband. We are married to the law, and he tells us what he requires. You shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. So he has authority over us. And it says here, if you're joined to one husband, you can't just go and join another. You can't say, well, actually, I want to be part of the bride of Christ. No, sorry, you've already got a husband. You're married to the law. All right, he's your husband. He's telling you what his requirements are. You shall not do this, you shall not do this. I should also just mention, as we're going along, that this relationship gets confused by Satan, whom the Bible describes as the accuser of the brothers and sisters, who accuses us day and night. Right? There's nothing else in the Bible that tells us that Satan does anything else day and night. So I take it this is his chief weapon against Christians. He accuses you day and night. He tells you you're useless. I saw when you did that. Call yourself a godly woman. I saw you get angry with the kids. I saw this. I saw this. He just accuses. He's just all the time trying to get your head down. All right. So that's Satan's activity. So we just have to remember that. Right. We're married to the law, and the law is saying you shall not do this. You shall not do this. And you're married to him, and he's got authority over you. It says here, as long as he lives. Now, he's telling you where you're wrong. And you know what? You can't argue with him because you know he's right. You know, that's just perfectly good laws. You know that what he says is true. It's right. It's good. But this husband is always telling you what he requires. You can't argue with him because he's right. But he never lifts a finger to help you. I don't want to see too many wives here saying, I think he's actually talking about you. He never actually comes to your aid. He just says, that's the school. That's what you must do. And then Jesus adds this. The law will never pass away. All right, so you are permanently married to an overbearing husband with total authority, a standard so high that you can't argue with him. You know it's right. He's never going to help you, and he's never going to die. Isn't that wonderful? Ain't religion grand? Okay, that's what it's telling us, right? So how do we get out of this? Now, we've got to be careful to see what actually is said, because it looks like Paul is setting up that as long as he lives, he's got this authority. Looks like he's going to set up. He's got to die. But the Bible doesn't argue with itself. Jesus said the law will never pass away. So what does he actually say? He says in verse 4, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. All right, let's just think about that. What does that mean? The law doesn't die. The law lives on. It's important we understand that. The law lives on. But Paul says, we Christians were made to die to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, Paul's favorite phrase for a Christian is someone who is in Christ, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He loves that. So he's saying, through the body of Christ, we died to the law. Because we were in Christ. Now, Jesus had two relationships with the law. The first one was perfect innocence. The Bible calls him innocent. He lived a spotless life. He said, Satan's coming, he's got nothing on me. He challenged the crowd. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Jesus was perfect, innocent, righteous. He was in absolute right relationship with the law. But then he had a second relationship with the law when the Bible says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God made this innocent lamb the personification of sin. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. But Jesus suddenly had a new relationship with the law, that when he died on the cross, the law was vindicated, Jesus was judged and cursed. As it says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who dies upon a cross or hangs upon a tree, and he died to the law once and for all. The law is vindicated, Christ dies. But Paul says this, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You were in Christ. That when Christ took that guilt and died, we were crucified with him. We have our relationship with the law completely finished. So it says in verse 4, which we just read together, therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law. We died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, verse 6, you have been released from the law, having died to that by which you were bound. Now, it's important to get this right, because sometimes people say, well, we know about grace, but we need a bit of law just to keep us lined up. No, 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 no. The Bible says you've died to it. The relationship's finished. It's concluded. It's over. We don't need a little bit of law. We have died to it. We'll see why in a moment. But we have been discharged, it says. Great Bible teacher in the UK called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this illustration. He said it'd be like a soldier who does some military service, maybe 2 or 3 years, whatever, and he's used to being commanded by the sergeant, you know, turn, march, left, right, and then there comes a day when he's discharged. He's finished. It's over. And he imagines him strolling across the parade ground, and he's got no tie on, he's got his jacket over his shoulder, and he's released. And suddenly the sergeant major turns the corner and says, soldier! Says, Sarge! And they think, hey, wait a minute, I'm out of here. Bye, Sarge. You see, and he says, it doesn't matter how much the guy shouts, he can't touch you. You are discharged. That's what he says, we've been discharged from the law. The relationship is over. We have died to the law. But notice what it also says in verse 4. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another. Okay, so we've been discharged from the law. We've died to that old husband, not so that we could kind of float around, but that we might be joined to another. We're still talking marriage language. We're no longer joined to that husband. We're now joined to who? To him who was raised from the dead. Well, it's obviously Jesus. Now we're joined to Jesus. Then it says this, that you might bear fruit for God. Now that's a new concept. Hasn't been mentioned before. The law, as our old husband, didn't make us bear fruit. Our former husband said, don't do this, don't do this. This is the standard, this is the requirement. Be holy, be holy. It kept telling us these things. But it didn't make us fruitful. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. If a law could impart life. So, you see, if the law can make us holy, it says in Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect. Never did. If the law could make us holy, let's get into the schools now. Let's just go, let's go. Let's send our preachers into the schools, tell them the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not. Just tell them. I mean, that'll change everything, won't it? I'm just telling the law. But it says here, if the law could impart life, then righteousness would come by the law. But the law didn't impart any life. The law was an impotent husband. He didn't make me fruitful. He didn't impart life to me. He said, here's the standard. But he didn't change me. So Jesus took my guilt for breaking all those laws. I died with him, but then that I might be joined to him in his new resurrection life, that I might bear fruit. I got a new husband. And he's not impotent. He's very potent. How do I live the holy life? Get very close to your loving husband. How do I bear fruit on the inside? Have a loving relationship with him. Jesus said things like this, my peace I give to you. My joy I give to you. I pour out my love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. See, the other husband just told, that's what you must do. And I thought, I can't do it. This husband's, well, he's altogether different. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Learn of me. You'll find rest for your soul. You'll also find I impart life to you. I change you from the inside. I transform you by giving you the fruits of the Spirit. Because the law produced nothing, but Jesus produces a transformed life. Hallelujah. How do I live the holy life? Well, you must keep going back to the law. No. You don't do that. You say, imagine you think, well, I feel a bit backslidden. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm not really as I should be. I tell you what, I'll just go back to my old husband and really develop a very good relationship with him. Will that keep you happy as my new husband? Try that in the world, okay? That's not the way, is it? Jesus even said in the letter to the Laodicean church in Revelation, he said, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and goes back and tries hard to keep... No. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. Jesus is the life imparter. You see, it says that we might serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And Paul says this, the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. So we need to see this as a huge contrast. And when Paul wrote the Galatians, what had happened was this. Paul is preaching the gospel. He's announcing this great new arrangement. God's new arrangement to give mercy and life. And he preached in Galatia, and people were saved. And if you read Galatians 3, the Spirit was poured out, signs and wonders, healings, miracles. Wow, here's the new community. And he went on to the next town to do his apostolic work again. And when he left, the Judaizers, that's probably Christians with a Jewish background, they came in after Paul and saw the Galatian church and said, hey, it's great. You Gentiles have received our Messiah. Our prophet said that the Gentiles would come one day, and it's great you've received our Messiah. Welcome. We've been with him for centuries. I mean, we know what he really requires. If you really want to be accepted, I mean, really, there's some things you need to add. You must get circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You shouldn't eat that food. You should keep the feast days. And they're just adding more and more things to bring people to maturity. And Paul writes this Galatian letter. He says, "You foolish Galatians." It's his angriest letter. "Who has bewitched you?" That's a strong word to use when someone's trying to just add the law. "Who has bewitched you?" He's furious. He says, "Look, can you add to what Jesus has done? Are you saying that what he accomplished is not acceptable to God? Are you somehow trying to make yourself acceptable by adding other things?" He says, "I placarded Christ before you. How can you improve on that? Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. He's fulfilled it. It's a done deal." And it can happen to us in our modern world. It can be that, you know, you hear someone testify to Jesus, and you think, she seems to be together, peaceful. Something about, I'll come along. You go to church, and they're all kind of, you know, no one's cursing at you, and they all seem happy, and you think, man, these are remarkable people. I'll try and clean up my act. And you find you can't. You just can't get free from stuff. And then you're in church one day, and you suddenly hear the gospel. "Just as I am, I can come. I can come like, just, I can now. I don't have to clean up first. I can come now." And you hear it clear, as you've never heard it so clear, but suddenly understand, yes, it's for me. And you come forward and you receive Christ. And all my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. And what can happen is if some well-meaning person can come up to you and say, "You've received Christ. Yeah, I feel so happy. Great. Here's some things you just need to do." Yeah, oh, what's that then? Okay, well, every day you must read the Bible. Okay, I'll do that. Read the Bible. And you need to have a quiet time. You must pray. You have to pray. Okay, I'll pray. And then you must do that. And then I shouldn't wear those clothes. And maybe you shouldn't cut your hair like that. And you say, "Okay, got it. Got that one. Got it. Right. Thank you. Oh, I feel wonderfully released today by this message I've heard." And what started as release becomes like a burden, these things you've got to do. You've got to do somehow to keep God happy. If you don't do them, you don't keep God happy. You say, "Well, Terry, don't you read your Bible then?" Yeah, I'm preaching the Bible, verse by verse. I love it, but I don't read it to impress God. I don't read it and say, "Lord, hey, whole chapter this morning, Lord. Good, eh? Impressive, Lord." You know, I don't pray to say, "Oh God, hey, I prayed for 20 minutes this morning, Lord. How about that? Yay." See, I'm not trying to impress him. I've found someone who impressed him on my behalf.
Beautiful.
He's done it for me. That's why I reign in life through the abundance of grace. That's what the verse says. You see, when we suddenly feel stirred up, "I wish I was reigning in life," and then we suddenly think, "Well, what can I do about it?" We fail to read the small print. The small print says you reign in life through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. You walk in that freedom that Christ has given us. Yes, and I love to read the word. I love to read it, but I'm not reading it to impress God. I'm not reading it to get points. I'm not praying to... It's so important that we understand, no, we're accepted. We're under grace. We're not under law anymore. That whole deal is over. As it says in Hebrews, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. What a great word that is. It's completely obsolete. It's finished. It's over. So we never go back to law to make sure we're okay. We stay very close to Christ and keep receiving his grace. We keep receiving his love. We keep receiving his life. And he imparts it to us. He's a life-imparting husband. We're married to a new husband. So we reign in life through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Okay, let's spend a little moment on the free gift of righteousness. That's the last phrase in that verse. It's knowing righteousness has been given to us as a gift. And it's important for us to know that. Because what can happen is that we're trying to get rid of this kind of feeling of condemnation. Christians struggle with the feeling of condemnation. That's got a lot to do with the devil is the accuser. He's saying you're not all you should be. you're not doing well. And so he accuses us. And what we try and do is overcome accusation and condemnation by sanctification. In other words, we try to overcome this feeling of guilt by kind of trying to cover it up by our activity. Let me present my right arm as that feeling of guilt, all right? So I'm not very good Christian. Okay, I will pray harder. I will read my Bible more. I'm trying to get rid of guilt. I'm doing all this stuff. And then Satan comes and accuses. He says, well, I'm trying hard. I'm praying. Oh, you're useless. Oh, I'm praying a bit harder. And then he says, have you heard about Jane? No, what about Jane? She fasts twice a week. Oh, no, fast twice a week. So now I've got to pray, read my Bible, fast twice a week. See, then Satan comes back again, says, how are you doing? I'm doing better. What are you doing? I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm fasting twice a week. And he says, I expect you're pleased. Yeah, I am pleased. I expect you're proud. Yes, I am proud. Oh, no. And you suddenly realize my pride disqualifies me as well. And so some Christians feel you just can't win. If you're doing badly, you're doing badly. If you're doing well, you're doing badly. The problem is we're trying to make sanctification cover condemnation. But there's another word we need to know. It's justification. Justification means God has declared us righteous as a gift. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it says in Romans 8:1, there isn't any. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. A friend of mine said when they first saw that, they underlined that verse so much, it went right through to the maps. There's no, isn't it wonderful? There's no condemnation. And that's what I began to see. I was trying so hard. I was trying to be a good pastor. I was trying to pray. I was trying to prepare sermons. I was trying to serve the saints. Am I doing? And I suddenly saw there is no condemnation. And I no longer relate to the law. I'm under grace. You know, and when we stand there, we're free. God has accepted us as a gift. See, if you don't do that, you can get to the place where. Let me pretend that I'm wives here. Okay, so. You say you come home from your meeting, you're back with God. Thank you, Jesus, I'm all yours. And I'm going to pray this morning. Pray, Lord, bless my husband at the workplace. Make him a blessing. Let his light shine. Let him have opportunity to live for you. Lord, just make him a blessing there. Give him, Lord, bless him. And it'd be nice to do a special meal for him tonight, I think. That would be so nice, yeah. I could go and get some, I know what he loves. I'll get that. I'll get some nice meat and I'll get some. Yeah, that would be such. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying. Oh, God, prayer. Gosh. Lord, also the missionary week. Yeah, Friday's the missionary evening. God bless the missionaries on Friday when they come to us and when they show us their pictures and they tell us all about. Oh, it's the supper, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I said I'd do the supper. I said I'd do the salad. I haven't got any salad. I need to go and get some salad. I could get the salad. Same time I could get that for my husband. That'd be fun. That'd be nice to do that. And then you see, then Satan comes. He says, oh, mighty woman of intercession. Are you prevailing in the heavens? No, I'm useless. My brain goes out the window. I'm a terrible Christian. I'm an awful Christian. And then you think, I better get on with my Bible reading. Where was I? I remember I was 13 days behind, wasn't I? That's right. I mean, I was in Leviticus, wasn't I? And then it says, he should bring the offering to the priest and he will take some of the the fat from all the fat of the bull of the sin offering that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver which he shall remove with the kidneys. See, and then Satan comes and says, getting a lot out of the word, are we? And you say, no, I don't understand a word of it. I'm a useless Christian. See, I can't pray, I can't read the Bible, God must hate me. See, and we said, wait a minute, last night we were with Jesus, hallelujah. Now this morning you're down the tube. What happened? I mean, you must have done something terrible in the night. No, all you did was sleep through the night. But now you are evaluating your relationship with God on how you perform these things. See, it's not the way to go. I'm not saying don't read the Bible. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm just saying don't evaluate. See, if you can, you can even sleep through your prayer time and wake up and think, thank you, Jesus, you're my righteousness. Hallelujah. There's freedom for us, beloved. It's important to know that. It's, you see, reign in life, it takes this heavy thing off. I have to do it to keep God happy. Jesus has made God very happy. He bore away our guilt. He bore away our shame. He innocently fulfilled the Father's requirements. He did everything to please Him. The Father thinks He's wonderful, and He's hidden us in Him.
Yeah.
And we're accepted in the beloved.
Yeah.
It's a total wonderful break. Even in the Old Testament, when they had to bring a lamb, they would select a perfect lamb. That had to be a perfect lamb. And they would bring their lamb to the priest, and the priest would look at the lamb. And as the priest takes the lamb, the man who's brought his lamb is not thinking, oh, I do hope the priest doesn't notice this is all torn. And I've got all dirt and mud here. He's not even thinking about it. He's just looking at the lamb. Anything wrong with the lamb? And the priest will take the lamb. Is it blind? No. Any broken limbs? No. Is it diseased? No. And he'll say this, I find no fault in it. Oh. No fault in my lamb. No, there's no fault in your lamb. He's innocent. Pilate said, I can find no fault in him. My lamb is perfect. I'm accepted because of what he did. He said from the cross, it's finished. I've done it. Again, I was praying once. I was praying, and as I was praying, I felt God reminded me of that story when Jacob came to his blind father, hidden in the clothing of his older brother, the son that the father loved. The father loved Esau. He thought he was wonderful. So Jacob, who was a crook, took Esau's clothes, put skins on his hands, you know the story, and he came to his blind father hoping that his blind father wouldn't guess what he was up to. And I was praying one day. I felt God really reminded me of that story. And I felt God said to me, don't fear. As you come to me, I will find you hidden in the son that I love. Like, hey, what are you doing in there? but it says, I have placed you there. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted in the son that he loves. And we receive all spiritual blessings because we're hidden in the Son. See, sometimes when you pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and I guess I've been doing that for decades now, you sometimes pray with someone and you come to some people and say, I don't think I'm worthy. And I feel, these days I just laugh. And say, worthy? Of course you're not. Do you think, we receive all spiritual blessings because we're hidden in the Son. Jacob was hidden in Esau's clothes. He got all the blessings because he was in the Son that the Father loved. We received the Holy Spirit as a gift. Was Simon Peter worthy of the Holy Spirit? I mean, how did he get worthy? Well, a few days earlier, he said, I'm not with him, curse, swear. No, I don't know him at all. I'm worthy of the Holy Spirit. No, he was a waste of time, like we are. But God gives the Holy Spirit because we're in Christ. So when we come to be prayed for, come with expectation, because it's all free. Because Jesus has made us accepted. We are hidden in the Son that the Father loves. John Bunyan, that old Puritan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said this. He said one day he was walking, and he said he had a vision. Interesting thing, he said, had a vision of Christ as his righteousness. is I suddenly realized I can't do anything to add to that righteousness. And I can't do anything to take away from that righteousness. He said, it doesn't matter how, he uses that old-fashioned English word, my frame. It's in one of our old hymns, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. It's that attitude of mind, my emotion, my frame of thinking at the moment. I don't trust in how I feel at the moment. I don't trust in that. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I can't take from it. I can't add to it. And Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you wake tomorrow morning, Jesus is your righteousness. We don't wake. See, some people say, when you pray, start with confession. Jesus didn't say that. I don't think it's a very good idea. It sounds kind of logical. Well, clear the decks first. So you come to go, oh God, I'm sorry about this. Then Satan says, and that. Oh yeah, and that. And he kind of gives you a spade and you dig a hole for yourself. And you start by praying, oh God, I'm so bad. Yes, you are. Yeah, I'm terrible. Oh God. And your prayer is, oh, forgive me, forgive me. And if you get back to ground level, you think you did well. We come and say, Father, I'm your son. I'm accepted in the beloved. You delight in me. I'm your son. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It's a great structure for prayer. Yeah, as we pray through the prayer, we'll come to the place where, yeah, and forgive us our trespasses. Yes, we'll be aware of a sensitive heart. But you don't live all the time in that frame. Jesus is your righteousness. We reign in life through the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness. Jesus has come. He has set us free. It says in Hebrews 10:14, comparing and contrasting with the Old Testament priests, he says the Old Testament priests could never sit down. They had to make offering after offering after offering. They just had to keep on doing it. Offer up another lamb, another bull, another goat. Just kept on making offerings. In the book of Hebrews, that wonderful contrast, it says this, for Jesus sat down, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You have been perfected for all time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been set free. He's declared as righteous. We reign in life because we don't keep... See, some people say, how are you getting on as a Christian? And people say, oh, I'm a bit up and down. I feel it's more, no, I'm a bit husband to husband. I keep going back to the law. I keep going back to, I'm trying hard. No, no, no. Don't do it. It's finished. We're discharged. The law, Paul says quite plainly, the law is good, providing you use it lawfully, knowing it's not for the righteous, but for sinners. The law will keep on thundering. It'll keep on telling sinners they're sinners. But when you come to Christ, he has fulfilled the law for us. And we now come as sons. We come to a new bridegroom. We come to a husband who wants to impart life to us. You want to bear fruit? Stay very close to your new husband. Let him express his love to you. Let him embrace you. Let him tell you you're his. John 15 says, you stay in me, I'll stay in you. You'll bear loads of fruit. The law never made promises like that. The law just said, this is the standard. This is the standard. Get to it. The law condemned us. We died. Jesus took our place. He died. He paid the full price. It's finished. He paid the price. It's all over. He's done it for us. We walk away. We get married to this new husband, alive from the dead. And we're joined to him. And he changes us from the inside by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's stand to pray. It'd be great if we could sing another song before we go, or one of the songs we've already sung. This is Amazing Grace, or something like that. Can we sing? Have the musicians gone home, were they? They're in grace, eh? Let's just pray, shall we? So important, dear friends, that we receive it in our hearts. And understand, this is true for us. This is who we are. This is the new arrangement. This is the new covenant. That's why Paul was so angry with the Galatians, that they were going backwards, going back into another covenant, another age, instead of remembering all that had happened to them. Father, we ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, that you will seal and settle these things in our hearts. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will keep on underlining these truths, making them so real to us, that we might celebrate the wonder. We might walk as people free. We might know the joy of the Lord as our strength. Help us, Lord, to contemplate truth all the time, knowing what you have done for us, celebrating Jesus. You get all the glory, Lord, because you've done it. You get all the praise because you won the victory. You've turned us losers into winners by winning the victory on our behalf. We give you the praise. We give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.